Well, let me bring the greetings from the church that I pastor in Kingston, southwest London. It's always lovely to pass on greetings, Christian greetings. And I know that they won't be praying for you right now because it's the wrong time, but they have been praying for you, and it's lovely just to pass on those Christian greetings. Now, you're doing a series in the Ten Commandments, and it's that last commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servants, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, this is your precious, holy, good, life-bringing, challenging word. We pray, please, that you would help us with our minds and our hearts, with our wills, to take this very seriously. By your Spirit, through this word, would you enliven us, challenge us, rebuke us, but show us the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, let me ask you, when you're not thinking, what are you thinking about? You know, what are you daydreaming about? Or if you put it in computer terms, you know, when a computer's left and it goes into screensaver mode. What comes into screensaver mode when actually your mind is idle? What is the thing that actually occupies your mind? What do you dream about? What do you actually really hope for? What are the if onlys in your life? You know, if only I had, or if only I was. What are the if onlys that come to you? What do you wish for? Or to put it in more sort of Christian terms, what do you really pray for? You know, you're sort of wanting God to do in your life. So imagine that you're washing up this afternoon and you wash up some old pot and a genie pops out. You know, and those genies, I mean, I keep rubbing things and they never come out. But, you know, a genie pops out and he gives you three wishes. Imagine three wishes. You got three wishes. What are you going to ask that genie for? In other words, what are you dissatisfied with that you would want in your life? Is it a house or a better house? A house like the one up the road that you pass every now and then, or perhaps you regularly pass and you would really like. Is it a house that you want? A bigger house? Is it a wife? Perhaps you want a wife, or a better wife. The one you've got is a bit unfair. And it's the wife of him that I would really like. That's the sort of wife I'd like to apply for, God. Or is it a sort of a lifestyle where you could have some servants, you know, male servants, female servants? Is it a donkey? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the trouble is, we're living in a world that is totally committed to get you and me coveting, aren't we? It's just all over the place. You can go right way back in history to Adam and Eve that were in the garden made by God, and they were fellowshipping with God. But there was this covetousness. You want to be the one in control, not God. You're the one who wants to make the rules in your life, not God. You need a promotion. You want to be like God. Now, they were made like God in every way that God wanted them to be made like God, but they had to covet. And it destroyed them. And we're in a world that's calling and preaching and commanding and demanding, and it's manipulating us. It shouts at us, or it whispers at us. It worms its way into our minds and into our hearts and into our eyes. And it says, don't be satisfied with who you are and what you've got. You deserve. To have more. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth more than this. How can that woman have what you want? How can that bloke have what you want? And this covetousness, it's unashamed. It's continual. It bombards us constantly. Get. Don't be happy. Get. Don't be happy. It'll harass you to the grave. And even when you're dead, it'll say you need a better coffin or a better wake. I mean, those sandwiches weren't up to the wake that you were at just before you died. It's constant, isn't it? Now, this is why we need to come and hear God's word. He's so kind. He's so gracious. Because God understands how our world works. And he understands our heart better than ourselves. And so he brings his good word in a world that is dissatisfied and coveting and always wants more. And he says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. The Ten Commandments are interesting. I think they're a bit of a sandwich, really. The first commandment, it's all about worshipping God. No other God, because there isn't another God, really. Have no other God, because he's the glorious, wonderful, living, real, life-giving God. Don't have another God. Yeah? But then it ends with, stop looking at your neighbor's donkey. And it feels a little bit like there's a jump. But it isn't. There isn't a jump. Because coveting, according to the New Testament, Paul, a writer in the New Testament, is actually idolatry. In other words, to have another God. Coveting puts you at the center. Don't have another God. Don't covet. Believe in the God that gives you what you have and rejoice in that. I actually never thought I'd coveted a donkey. Has anyone here, let's be honest, has anyone here ever coveted a donkey? I thought I was pretty good on this one until I went on holiday to France with my wife, and we lived in this lovely sort of on this farm thing, and they had a donkey, yeah? And it was a joy to get up every morning and shove some grass at the donkey. It would come running over, and it's such a lovely thing, a donkey, isn't it? And then I realized this is the lifestyle I would like. And I've coveted a donkey. I could believe it, you Eeyore, I thought to myself. It's easy, isn't it? So let's get into this command. It's a promise as well, as I hope to show you. Here's the first thing. Coveting is desire gone wrong. The word that is used here in the Hebrew, the original language, is just the word desire. Coveting just means desire. And it can be good desire or bad desire. Yeah, it's just desire. But actually, you've got to put it in its context. So God is not saying all desire is wrong. He'd be a Buddhist if he said that. He's not a Buddhist. But he is saying, stop wanting to be like everybody else. Stop wanting to be someone else with someone else's gifts and someone else's materialism. Stop that. Coveting in the New Testament sometimes translated greed. Stop being greedy. Stop wanting what everybody else has. Start living for what God has given you. It's the desire to have what your neighbor has or be what your neighbor is. Stop it, he's saying. Stop doing that. Actually, when you think about it, coveting really spells out attitudes. You know, there's the attitude towards possession. I always want something else. There's the attitude of your neighbor, you know, towards your neighbor. I don't really like that they have something and I want it. But actually, it really spells out your attitude towards God. And I hope to show you that in a minute. Coveting is actually all about you. It's like you being the magnet. Everything should come your way because you want to be center. I always think of it like this, that coveting is like the big brother of twins. from the same family. There's the big brother coveting, and then there are two twin sisters, envy and jealousy. And it's a really horrible family that we can be born into. Big brother coveting, twin sisters, envy and jealousy. Coveting, and sometimes you get them all muddled up because they're all from the same family. Coveting longs for something that is beyond my grasp. It's not mine and I long for it. Envy passionately hates the idea that you've got something that I want. How dare you have it? I hate you for it. Jealousy is holding on to what I've got and I don't want you to ever touch it. That's the nasty trinity of this family. And all of that puts me in the center. Me in the center. I deserve it. I want this. And it misses an understanding of the kindness of God. So that's the first thing. Coveting is desire gone wrong, and it's too small desire. So God's into desire, but he wants you to desire something much bigger than just what your neighbor has. That's the first thing I want you to get. The second thing I want you to get is that coveting really shows the human heart, like none of the other commandments in many ways. Paul said this. He said, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. And then he particularly picks on this one. For I would not have known what coveting really was if it had not said, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The thing about coveting is it really goes internally to the heart. You see, I could have more gods than God, and you would actually be able to see it. But to covet, you can't necessarily see. It's an internal thing. Only you know about it, and God knows about it. So I can be sitting here looking at you, and I'm coveting your sunglasses that are on top of your head. Yes, no, not that thing. No, you can keep that. Yes, yeah, you that, yeah. Be jealous about that, if you're so small-minded. But I'm coveting your sunglasses. And you don't know that, do you? Oh, except I've now just said it to everybody. But you don't know that. Or I can covet, I can be sitting behind another man's wife and thinking, well, I quite like her as my wife. But you don't know that. It's an internal, secret sin. And yet, it's a root sin. The other sins, I think, come from this sin in some ways. The first commandment and the last commandment seem to sandwich together. If I don't have God as the only God of my life, I will covet. That will automatically happen. And the other sins are sort of come from this root. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the coveting he's talking about there. See, money puts me in charge. I can pull things to me if I have enough money. And it's that coveting that is the root of all evil. So you can go through the commandments and you'll see that the root of the sin comes from coveting. So, number one, have no other God before me. Well, hold it. I want to be God. I want to be in the supreme position. You see that? Or number two, the idolatry one. Yeah, I want an impressive religion and I want to make gold idols so that the world can see the impressiveness of my religion. See, covetousness. Or number three, instead of having a name for God, taking the name of God in vain. Well, why shouldn't I take the name of God in vain? Because it's me making a name for myself. Do you see, coveting. Or what about commandment four? You know, remember the Sabbath. Well, I'm going to be a workaholic. I'm going to work because I'm the center of the universe and I've got to prove that I'm the one that runs the little world that I'm in. It's coveting. Or what about number five? The parents one. or you could extend that to any authority over me. I don't want someone telling me what is right and wrong. I don't want someone, I'm the one who makes right and wrong. See, the coveting comes from that. It's me at the center. Well, what about murder? Well, I'm going to murder you or gossip about you or stab you in the back because I want to put you down and lift me up. Or what about adultery? I want something you've got. Or what about stealing? That's clearly coveting. I'm going to take what belongs to you because I deserve it. Or what about false testimony? I'll lie in order to put myself up. You see, in a sense, coveting is the root of all these sins because it's all about me. Coveting is amazing here because what other moral code would have coveting in it? Is there any other moral code like this? It shows us that the Ten Commandments are so different from any other moral code because these are internal. Coveting goes to the heart. It's the difference between sin and crime. Your government can make lots of laws about crime, but they can hardly make a law about coveting because I just don't know whether you're doing it. But God does. You see? God sees right now, right into your heart. He knows your daydreams. He knows your law-breaking right there in the heart. It's the difference. See, I murder, that's a crime and a sin. But when I want to be you or want something that you've got that I haven't, that's a sin, but it's not necessarily a crime. So coveting, it's desire gone wrong. It's just desire gone wrong. Secondly, coveting shows me the real heart. My goodness, I am a lawbreaker after all. But thirdly, and this is really, I really want you to get this. Thirdly, coveting will destroy you. It will destroy you. And right now, it's already eating into our hearts. It's a destroyer. And that's why God's good word says, don't covet. Because he's so kind. Because coveting is going to kill you. It will choke you. The thing about coveting is it creeps up on us. Because you see, I'm not murdering and I'm not lying and I'm not stealing. But coveting is that creeping up. And it gets its nasty little hands around our throats. And it squeezes the life out of us. Now, I'm not making this up. Jesus says this. In this wonderful parable of the sower, he talks about a sower going out and sowing seed on various soils. And the seed, he says, is the living, active, powerful word of God. The word of God is like a seed. It's good. The word of God is always good. It brings life. It's meant to go into the soil, into your heart, into your ears and into your heart, and produce a harvest of good, fruitful, lovely things. And whenever the word of God is preached, like now, there is a battle going on. I don't know whether you realize this. When you walk into this building to hear the word of God, there is a powerful battle. And this seed, this word, could be planted in your heart and bring so much fruit. There is so much potential in this building for fruit, for rightness, for purity, for wonderful fruits of God in your life. You could be a generous person, that you could grow into walking with God all your life, in being a generous, thankful, wonderful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is potential fruit here. But Jesus says, listen, let me read it. Some people hear the word of God, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires, that's the word coveting, the desires for other things came in and choked the word, making it unfruitful. See, right at this very moment, will there be fruit from this word, or is it going to be choked because of the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of wealth, or just the worries of life? Chokes us. If only God gave me this. If only I've come to church to pray. If only I had this. The worries of my life. If only God would take that away. If only I was a little bit richer, then I'd be able to. And the desires come in. And they choke us. Coveting chokes us. It destroys us. Listen to Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, those who desire, that's the coveting word, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It will kill us. Coveting will kill us. It destroys us. It destroys us by cutting us off from God. That James passage we read is worth rereading again. I've no time to reread it, but it is worth rereading because he shows what happens even in a church. It's just terrible when covetousness comes in. And there's a picture of a sort of father, really, that gives gifts to one child, but the other child basically hasn't asked the father. So, and you know how this happens, haven't you? I don't know, is that your sister sitting next to you? No, is that a friend? Okay. I've got my eye on you two. Yeah. Now, so, and who are you sitting there?
No idea.
You've no idea who you are. You need to, girls, just move along that way. No idea who that strange man is sitting to you next to you. No, but let's say you, sorry, what's your name?
Doug.
Doug gives you a nice packet of sweets. Let's say he's your dad. I know he's not, but let's say he is. He gives you a nice packet of sweets. And you, one in the black skirt, yeah? Where are my sweets? Why haven't I got sweets? And you thump her and grab the sweets. That happens. But that happens in adult life. That's why there are wars and rumors of wars. That's why there's viciousness and violence. You see, it's totally misunderstanding that God is a father and that child can have the sweets and cope with the sweets, but at the moment you can't. You don't need the sweets. They're not good for you. And actually, you never even asked the father. You grabbed them from your sister. Do you see that? And covetousness destroys families and life and churches, and it destroys us because we misunderstand God. He's a father. He gives us what we need. He knows what you need before you even ask. But he wants us to ask. So here are people that are just saying, why are you like you are? I want to be you. And they're not saying that Father has given us what we need in order that we may bring glory to him as we are. Do you see that? Covetousness destroys. It destroys our understanding of God. It cuts us off from God as a father who loves us and knows best for us. It actually destroys relationships. We start viciously fighting. Covetousness destroys joy. You're never happy when you're covetous. Because it's all about what I haven't got instead of enjoying what you have got. Do you see that? When you were younger, you wished you were older so you could do things that older people could do. Now you're older, you wish you were younger so you could do what younger people can do. It's nuts, isn't it? We're never really enjoying what God has given us at the time he's given it to us. Do you see that? You're never happy. There was an old missionary, he was fantastic. It's one of the sentences I absolutely love. He says, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Covetousness says, wherever you are, be somewhere else, wanting something else. Yeah? You live in Brisbane. Wonderful weather. Wish I was in England, it was raining. Yeah, what's up with you? I'm in England. You know, I want to be in Brisbane. It's amazing, isn't it? Wherever you are, the mobile phone is wherever you are, be somewhere else. You're always looking up someone else, reading about someone else. Covetousness destroys the now, the happiness, the joy in life. Covetousness is a destroyer. As I say, it will destroy your relationships. It will put you in the place of entitlement. If he has it, why can't I have it? Instead of loving the Father who gives you what you've got. Covetousness will destroy you because it will make you under the con men. Con men love covetous people. They'll lie to you. They'll talk to your covetous heart and they'll rip you off. It's a lying world. Okay, that's what covetousness does. It destroys. It's a desire gone wrong. It shows us the real heart of the problem and it will destroy you in all those ways and more that I've said. So how are we to deal with covetousness? Well, we've got to crush it. And this commandment, see, I believe the Word of God is not just laws. Within the Word of God comes the power to do what God wants us to do. There's something very supernatural, you see, about the Christian life. So it's not just a law that you write up on a stone, you shall not covet. It's a law that the Spirit of God writes into the heart. That's what it is to be born again. The law is written in our hearts by His Spirit. So you shall not covet. Do you see that? It's a promise. It's not just a law, it's a promise. There'll be something in your heart that I place in your heart that will start to work that promise out. Okay, there's battles with it, of course, but it'll start to work that promise out. You won't covet. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens in a number of ways, and in the few minutes I've got left, let me try to show you. First of all, you need to be on your guard. You need to have a Holy Spirit on your guardness in your life. And that comes from the Word of God. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, did you wake up this morning with that prayer on your lips? Because that's a good prayer, isn't it? I'm going out into that world that I've already tried to show you that's going to bombard you with, you must be covetous. Jesus says, when you wake up in the morning and you go out into the world, take care. Take care. Be on your guard. Put up a guard, a sentry. Yeah? You know what it is to guard? Put up on your guard against all covetousness. 24 hours a day. Be on your guard. Are you? Don't let your guard down. What's the point of having a security guard that is from 9 to 5? In fact, it's worse than not having one at all because it just means the burglar just hangs around until 5 knowing that he can get in. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Take care. Against all covetousness. That's the first thing you do. And you do that by listening to the Word of God, by being reminded of this wonderful law of love, you shall not covet your neighbors. Yeah? Yeah? When you see a donkey or an ox, make this tie this into your head. When you meet a donkey, which may well be, you know, a member of this church, you know, shake their hand and they go, "Ee-oh," you know, and you say, "Yeah, okay, that's helpful. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a stubborn old mule. It reminds me of this commandment. Do not covet." See, God blesses everything. Even the donkeys have a point in church sometimes. Anyway, let's move on before I get into trouble. David is now saying, "Pete, move on, be careful." That's the first thing. So be on your guard. The second thing is to be transformed. See, Christianity is... It's a supernatural religion that transforms you. And how are you transformed? You transform your desire. So God's into desire, But covetousness is wrong desire. Stop looking at your neighbor. Look at God. It's extraordinary that you could be so small-minded and your desire is a donkey and not God. Who made the donkey? Isn't it? Start looking at the beauty and the grandness and the bigness. God, the God of the universe who creates everything, is your heavenly Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. God is making a new world where there'll be mansions and treasures all laid up in the new kingdom for you because you are his child. What have you got to covet here on this earth? You've only got to live here for a few years and then you're going to be in that wonderful place with the living God walking in the cool of the day. You'll know him. He'll love you. The center of your life will be filled with the love of the living God. You see that? What have you got to covet? You've got everything. You're a son, a child of the living God. You have everything, don't you? It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Be transformed by that message. That message of the God who is the King of the universe but didn't hold on to being that King, but, as we heard, came down into this world as a human. How? To be a servant, to die, to give himself. Yeah? That's how you're transformed. That message of Jesus transforms you. Because when you start to be a giver, you're blessed. When you start to say, it's not me who's the center, but God is the center, then you find everything. When you start to be the opposite to coveting, which is generous, when you start to give yourself away, when you start to be a church that isn't about your little pleasures and comfort, but reaching a lost world with taking the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ out to lost people, then the church thrives, doesn't it? That's our, learn to be transformed by being a giver, by being a generous person, by giving away the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. Come tonight. I'm going to try and explain the Christian message evangelistically to non-Christians. Bring a friend! That's how to not covet. Someone wrote this on their grave. I love this. 15th century gravestone. What we gave, this is the dead person speaking, what we gave, we have. What we spent, we had. What we kept, we lost. That's Christianity. That's being transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. You give and you get. So learn to be grateful. Learn to be a giver. Learn to give away the gospel to lost people. That's how you stop coveting. Learn what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know everyone in this room, in this building. You know our hearts. You know our covetous hearts. And it's ridiculous that we should covet a donkey and not you. Our desires are far too small. Thank you for reminding us. Help us to live out this promise, you shall not covet. Amen.